I don't know if you remember, but the last time I was here, I probably shared with you the fact that we're going through the book of John, and what I do is just pick up where I left off last Sunday. And each Sunday, when we're somewhere different, we pick up where we're going in the book of John. And so right now, we're in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading verses 13 to 20. John chapter 8, verses 13 to 20. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, but I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. Just by way of introduction, if you look at the previous chapters, you'll see that there's a building of division, a building of rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's getting more and more intense as you work through the passages of Scripture that John records for us. Chapter 8, Christ exposes the hypocrisy and the adultery as well. The hypocrisy and the adultery, I believe, of the Pharisees themselves. And this infuriated them. This just increased their anger and their desire to take him, and to take him by force. But John records, his hour had not yet come. The sovereign God was in control of every step that the Lord Jesus took, and every action that God could permit to happen until the time had come where the Lord would go to the cross. And so we see this parallel that exists. It's interesting. You see the division. You see also a parallel of belief and unbelief. You see many people in the multitude really believe that this is the Messiah, but there are others who don't. And so you have this mixed population that surrounds the Lord here. Those believing, those that don't believe. Very similar to our day and age, isn't it? We find people today that are clear in terms of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are also those that are very opposed and very against even the name of the Lord and anything about him. And so the Pharisees challenge Christ in two areas, and we're going to take this up probably a little bit later in the second hour, but in verse 13 they say, "Your witness, the witness of yourself, is not valid. It's not true." They use actually the law to specify that. And then in verse 19 they question him with regard to his connection with the Father. And so you have these two issues that the Pharisees are bringing before the Lord. You're witnessing to yourself. And from a human standpoint, from a man's standpoint, your own personal witness is not necessarily valid, because we all have opinions, we all have preferences, we all think that we're right. As a man thinketh in his heart, many times he's not right, is he? And so the Pharisees were coming from that standpoint. They were judging based on flesh and not who he really was. And so they take up this argument. You're speaking about yourself, but we can't really trust you because your witness is not true. And then secondly, they talk about the fact that he claims to be in connection with his Father who is in heaven. And they challenge him on that basis as well. So from verses 14 to 19, you have the Lord choosing to speak to his own defense. He speaks on his own defense with regard to these two critical questions, these two critical accusations. And John takes up the matter of the Lord dealing with the witness or testimony of himself. And he does it in two ways. There's two very practical questions of application to believers that I want to just pursue here as application from this portion of Scripture. And that is that, number one, when questioned about our biblical faith, do we defend ourselves? And then when threatened about our biblical belief, do we defend ourselves? These are two different situations. When we're questioned about our biblical belief, our truths, what we hold to dearly, how do we defend ourselves? And the Lord gives us some good examples of that. We'll look at that as well. And then the second area is when threatened, when we're faced with harm and danger because of our biblical faith. The whole context is with regard to the sake of Christ, okay? Not with regard to you ran a stop sign and you hit somebody and they didn't like it, you know? That's an area where you can defend yourself too, but it's probably not a good place to pursue when you were the one who missed the stop sign. But when we're talking about for the name of Christ, these are the two areas that I want to focus on. Our belief, how do we defend our beliefs? And then our threatens and danger in threatening us violence because of our faith. And I think those are areas that we're going to be facing more so as the day is approaching and the days get more and more wicked. How do we respond? Well, I believe that the Scripture sets forth a beautiful example and some beautiful balance for us on these two topics, these two questions. And so let's look at the first question. When questioned with regard to the truth of God's Word, how do we defend ourselves? Well, go to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be in 1 Peter for a little bit. But 1 Peter chapter 3, and I believe that Peter had some experience about being questioned and challenged just as he stood for the name of the Lord. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, I'll read this portion of Scripture. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their thoughts, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as an evildoer and they will revile you for your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed. For it is better, if for the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, you have both subjects here, but I want to take up the first portion, and that is the subject of defending the truth. Defending what we believe to be true. And, you know, in order to be in a position where we're going to defend what we believe, you first of all have to be willing to share what you believe. I often kind of joke about the fact that some Christians are what I call FBI Christians, you know, undercover Christians, secret Christians. They don't talk too much about what they believe. and they don't share too much about what they believe. But we need to be willing to share what we believe, but to do it in a proper way, in a way that the Lord directs in His Word to show us how to defend our belief. And so I believe that Peter gives us here some guidelines to follow in this portion that I've read for you. Peter gives us some qualifiers, and I feel they all come from this portion of Scripture that we just read. First of all, your heart is right with the Lord. When you're walking with the Lord and your heart is right with the Lord, you're going to be able to speak forth His truth with sincerity. You're going to be able to speak forth the truth of God's Word with a personal conviction. Conviction and with enthusiasm. That's the important thing, that we know the truth, but it's more than just a head knowledge. Sometimes the difference between believers is about 18 inches. You know? 18 inches. It's up here, but doesn't get down here in the heart. And so there has to be a strong conviction about the truths that we hold. And that comes from a close walk with the Lord. And as we are convicted about the truth, then we find ourselves willing to enter into a discussion about those that maybe feel differently. And who knows? The Holy Spirit may be preparing the hearts of those to come across our path. I believe that the Holy Spirit creates appointments for us to deal with other people. People whose hearts are ready to receive the gospel and receive the truth. But if we're an undercover Christian, we may not have the opportunity to share the gospel and to share the truth that we hold dear, unless we have a strong conviction about that truth. And so, first of all, our hearts have to be right with the Lord. Secondly, we need to prepare to answer doubtful and antagonizing adversaries. We need to be prepared. There's so much that's false about Christianity today in our world. There's so much false and heresy coming from people who claim to know Christ, coming from people who claim the name of Christ and claim to be a Christian. And yet there's so much controversy. There's so much misunderstandings. There's so much falsehood coming even from the name and the mouth of people that bear the name of Christ. And so it's all important that we set forth diligence to study the Word of God, to know the truth. And we get that from the Word. I believe that the best commentary in all the Bible, and there are some great commentators, there's some great men of God that have written wonderful books, and I could just mention tons of them, and you'd probably be familiar with them. But the very best one is the Bible. The very best commentary is the Word of God, because it was written by God Himself. It was what He wants us to know, and the Holy Spirit has inspired it for our wonderful use. And so we need to be able to answer doubtful and antagonizing adversaries that we come in contact with. And if you're willing to speak for Christ, you're going to come in contact with them. A good friend of mine was in a parking lot of a grocery store, this lady was a Buddhist. And she approached him in the parking lot as he was getting ready to go in his car. And she wanted to give him some literature on Buddhism. And so he gratefully and graciously listened and allowed her to give her spiel about Buddha. And then he said, "Well, that's interesting." He says, "I believe in the Bible. I believe in God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." And right away she spun out as to, "Oh, I wouldn't read the Bible. I wouldn't have anything to do with the Bible." And so he said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Well, you read the Bible and all they're doing is killing each other. Just killing each other." Well, she got hung up in Joshua and probably Judges and said, "That's about as far as I'm going to go." And it is hard sometimes to read with an open mind through all the murders and the assassinations and the killing that goes on. But he later said, I wished I had told her to keep reading, because there's one person who was killed that died for you and bore your sins in his own body on the tree. She did admit that she had never read the whole Bible. And that's what we have today. People that are opposed to Christianity, but they've never read the real message of the Scriptures. And so we need to be prepared to answer the doubtful and antagonizing adversaries that we come in contact with for the name of Christ. And then thirdly, we need to maintain a godly spirit of meekness and cautiousness. A godly spirit that we might be willing, and see what it says at the end of verse 15, that it is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. That's the two combinations that are interesting, because it's strength. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength. Meekness is strong. It's much harder to be argumentative and controversial than it is to be a gentle spirit with meekness. That comes only from the Holy Spirit. And fear, to realize the dangers that could come your way in terms of the false beliefs that they want to influence you on. And so if you're not grounded and you don't have a good spirit and you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, sometimes with a good intent to witness for Christ, you could be influenced in the wrong direction. And I believe that's what Peter's referring to. And then the setting can occur in a variety of situations. We might be witnessing. We might be counseling. We might be giving exhortation. We might be involved in controversial conversations. And all of these things we need to be prepared for. We need to be prepared. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And so we don't know where it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, who's going to speak up, but we need to be ready. And in order to be ready, we need to be students of the Word. Students of the Word. How many times have you read through the Bible? How many times do you pick up the Bible every day? Are you doing more than just reading? Are you studying? Are you examining the text? Are you challenging the thoughts that maybe you had, and you look at Scripture and you say, well, no, there's a new thought here. And you start to trace it through Scripture. Again, the best commentary in all the world is the Bible itself. I love to see how the Bible is so connected. So connected. It connects itself with, and you'll see this a little bit when we talk about the Lord's defense on his own. And then to become a student of the Word, to answer with accuracy, and also to be willing to defer to others. We are not all knowledgeable about everything. There are times that I talk to people about the Scriptures, and there are times when I get stumped. And that happens to all of us. I remember asking J.B. Nicholson, for a question that I had, and it stumped him. So if he can be stumped, I know I can be stumped for sure. And so what do? Well, we defer. We defer. Sometimes we defer by saying, well, that's an excellent question. I really don't have an answer for it before you, but I'm going to look it up and I'm going to study it. Or we could suggest somebody else that maybe could answer it better. And so these are things that we need to keep in mind. And you notice in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul gives us some instruction on this. It's when we're counseling and helping a brother that is gone astray. And it's the same kind of thought that Paul shares here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, that's what we've been looking at a moment from Peter's writings, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's the fear. And so Peter said, gentleness and fear. And Paul picks up the same subject there when you're dealing with someone who is maybe gone astray, someone who is pulled back from the truth of God's word. And so there you have it with regard to defending yourself with the truth of God's word. Now, I want to go a little bit further and deal with when threatened with potential harm, danger for suffering for Christ. Again, this is not because you've jumped in front of a railroad truck or something like that. This is suffering for Christ. This is because you're living for Christ and you're doing the things that Christ wants you to do, and you might suffer. 1 Peter chapter 2, back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read beginning in verse 19, 19 to 23. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Do you enjoy suffering wrongfully? No, we don't. We want to correct it. We want to correct ourselves. We want to let others know, well, we're not wrong. We're not wrong. But Peter says we should be willing to suffer wrongfully when and treated in that way. And he goes on to say, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to do this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Well, again, Peter gives us some guidelines, some qualifications with regard to the examples that are set before us. And one of the greatest examples that are set before us is the Lord Jesus Christ and how he dealt with these things. And we find his example there in verse 23. When reviled. Reviled. That's an old English word maybe that we don't use too much. But it means this. To be reviled means to defame, to rail against, to taunt, to cast in the teeth, to reproach, to upbraid, to slander, to malign, and to make evil. That's all that was done to Christ. All of those things are involved in that word, make vile. There in verse 23, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself. He was reviled against, and he did not revile again. He did not commit himself to anyone but the Father, and committed himself to him that judges righteously. I love that phrase that Abraham uses back in Genesis chapter 13, I believe, when he's discussing some of the strategy about the Lord destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And he had family in Sodom, and he had a concern for them. And so they're negotiating on the terms of when this city would be destroyed, all the way from 50 to 10 souls. And one of the things that Abraham said, and it stands out in our minds, it should stand out before us as an application to so many situations we find ourselves in. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Remember that. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There's things that come into our life and we don't understand them. We can't explain them. There are hard things that are interpreted. But the Lord knows, and he makes no mistake. I think we finished singing about that just a little bit ago. And it's interesting, Paul's example as well. Peter's a good want to record here the example of the Lord. He did not revile again. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 12 to 13. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, there's that word again and all that it means, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. That's what Peter endured, and that's what he endured for Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to see what God would have us to do. And so we see this this position of looking at Christ. And as we look at Christ and we look at the scriptures, it prepares us to have a heart that is right for the Lord and a heart that can be useful for him and defending our convictions and even defending his name, even when it involves harm toward us. Just a quick little story as our time goes to an end here. In Lola, Rome, there's a church. It's called the Church of St. Ignatius. Some of you may have been there. Sometimes called the Sistine Church, the Sistine Temple. It has a huge ceiling. A large, large vaulted ceiling. And at the top of that ceiling, there's a flat area. And there was an artist by the name of Andrea Passo, P-A-S-S-O. And for over 15 years, he drew several portraits of biblical themes, one of which was the person of Christ pictured in the very center of this huge portrait. That was at the very top of this ceiling. You can investigate it and check it out. It was dated about 1650. And Christ is in the center, surrounded by numerous biblical scenes. But the ceiling is so high that it's beyond the range of human sight to really see it well. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more my neck doesn't like to go straight up for very long. I get this pain in my neck a little bit. So the owner of this church and was responsible for this church and the painting, he put something very unique. He put a huge, huge, highly polished mirror on the floor, directly under this vaulted ceiling and this huge portrait of all these scenes. And so that in order to study the portrait, in order to study the art and the work that had gone on, you don't necessarily have to stand there with your neck stretched and trying to squint and see what's being painted. You come before the mirror. And you look humbly at the mirror. You bow down to the mirror. And if there's not good cleaning that's been done, and a lot of tourists bring in dirt and trash and all their feet and wind blows, there can be things that need to be distorting the picture. And so the picture has to be clean in order to see the artwork. And I can't help but think of the beautiful analogy of the one who was in heaven, who was so high and so lofty that we could not behold him. We could not see all that he was and all of his beauty and all of his splendor and all the details about him. So what did he do? He wanted to tell us about the Father. And he wanted to bear witness of the Father. And so he came down, all the way down to earth, and theirs that were laid down on the ground, he portrayed the beauty of his Father. And he portrayed the beauty of his relationship with the Father in a wonderful, beautiful way. And the only way that we could observe his details of the Father and his Son is through the lowliness of his record and his speech and his life that is set before us. Christ left the heavenly heights to be portrayed on the earth, reflecting the very image of his Father. With diligence and humility, the Father can be studied and known by the student who is willing to give his life in the study of the Bible and the Word of God. I remember hearing this comment made by a godly preacher. I wish I could remember his name. You know, when you get old, you lose track of names, don't you? But I remember what he said. Someone came up to him after he preached and they said, "Boy, I wish I knew all that you know about the Bible. I would give my life. I would give my life to know it." And he said, "That's what I gave. That's what I gave. I gave my life to know what God has to say in his Word." May we be willing to do that for his honor and for his glory. Father, we just would thank you for the way in which you sent your Son and the purpose by which you sent your Son, and that is so that your Son would reveal yourself to us. No man knows the Father but the Son, and the Son has made him known to us. And so, Father, we trust that we would be willing to be students of the Word, students to be prepared to defend the truth and to defend our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we come to that point in years to come where that is placed in our path, that we might be faithful to stand for the truth of God's Word, no matter what the consequences, and honor Him. In His name we pray. Amen.